All right, we are tonight in John 4. I want to follow up from what we looked at this morning about the domain of darkness, but in more the way it looks in some things that common everyday life things. John 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That would be noon Jewish time, 6 o'clock, maybe Roman time. This seems a whole lot like Jewish time to me. There came a, or 6 a.m. Jew Romans time. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, like they're going for lunch. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, and nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have truly said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, What do you seek? Or why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful story this is, and we're glad to hear it. For Lord, it's shows so many things about your pursuit of sinners and your grace and your sovereignty to pick this woman this day and to bear fruit through her, even into the entire city of Sychar. And Lord, we know that you can save and enlighten at any time. Plus, Lord, you've said that you've come to seek and to save the lost. not just to seek, but to save also. And I pray, Lord, we'd be encouraged by that, because when we talk to people, Lord, it's like no one wants to listen. People who hear the logic of the gospel don't consider it logical and don't consider it desirable. But Lord, only as you draw people can we see fruit, and I pray we would. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I noted this morning that accidents happen when people are totally unaware of the impending danger. It just happens. Otherwise, logic would tell us to turn away from them. Car crashes are sudden. They'll often, the police will probably talk to people in car accident. What happened? I don't know. I was just driving along and this car hit me or something. Plane, train, boat accidents. Accidents are pretty much that way, unexpected. And before they happened, I wasn't aware of any danger. In a figurative sense, we could say that they were all within a domain of darkness because we were unaware of their approach. We were ignorant of the danger and we did nothing to avoid it. If we knew beforehand, if we had some kind of foresight, well, we wouldn't go that way. Took a wrong turn. We didn't know the bridge was out. So we turned around. So the Bible uses figures to communicate the darkness that's within a person by birth before they know the Lord. And so light and darkness is used for that because we understand that. We understand light illumines things. We can do what we're supposed to do and do what we want to do. And darkness makes we're stumbling and groping and we can't. The same is done with drunkenness. Person who's drunk can't do what they would naturally do. They can't even walk. They see strange things and yet they're addicted to drink. Many people are. And they can't live normally due to intoxication. So spiritual intoxication has the same effect on a sober person in their spirit. Doesn't mean they're physically drunk, but in their spirit. Deacons and elders are supposed to be sober. That doesn't mean just that they're not drunks. It means that they're supposed to have their mind right, their head screwed on straight, thinking clearly, understanding, having wisdom and knowledge and understanding of the things of God. People generally apply that truth to others. Now, people are well aware of the failures in others. Sure, drunks, yeah, they're a problem. We don't need drunks around here. Other people, yeah, they walk in darkness, yeah, but I know. Gnosticism, which is an early, first, second century philosophical cult that trumpeted knowledge, special knowledge. It's still going on in different places. It just, not called Gnosticism. They gloried in knowing things that other people did not know. You get a lot of books like this. You probably get a lot of YouTube videos about this. You get a lot of philosophies in the world like this. Even common day-to-day talk with your friends like that. Yeah, they know something. They heard something. They figured something out. The Beatles went all the way to India to talk to, Maharaji, whoever. I mean, that's what they purported to have, a knowledge that other people didn't have. Gnostics were that way in the first, second century. They had figured out philosophically what was going on with man. And so here's how you deal with that. Other people are in darkness, but you can believe us. Part of the characteristic of darkness is, unlike physical darkness, you're in the dark. Spiritual darkness, you're blinded to even knowing you're in the dark. So there's also religious darkness, and this is probably the most dangerous of darknesses, in the sense that, you're unaware of darkness. I guess maybe that's more dangerous. But then you go beyond that one to where you're unaware and you cover it with religion. Luke 18, verse 10, Jesus was teaching. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now, between those two, the Pharisee is outwardly righteous, the tax collector is outwardly sinful, because tax collectors would, steal money. They would demand more money under their license with Rome. And if they weren't paid, then they would sic the Romans on them. And then they would share with Rome, a portion of what they took. So everybody hated tax collectors, even more than today. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. The tax collector, Jesus said, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So in that story, Jesus is saying the Pharisee, outwardly righteous and believing he was okay, he was not like other people, he said. Other people, Lord, yeah, I get that. And it said, Jesus said he prayed to himself, really, that he was thanking God that he was so special. While the tax collector, who nobody valued, would not even lift his head to heaven, but his eyes stayed low. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said that prayer was heard more than the other, because he who humbles himself will be exalted, but he who exalts himself will be humbled. So Colossians 1:13 communicates the reality of unbelief. And again, we live in a day where people think that they can give their opinion about what is, and it becomes truth. It's really an amazing time, but not necessarily a good way, that there are so many people who are so deceived and crazy to believe things are some way they're not. People give their lives for stupid things today and stand for foolishness. But the Colossians 1:13 that has those three things: darkness, which is the physical connection we understand, that we're unable to see what we're doing and know what we're doing and to know where to go. The domain part is a kingdom, a power, an authority. We're in the domain of darkness, means that we're ruled by darkness. It is the devil's delight to keep people in darkness, to shut out the gospel. It's illogical for people in other countries who live in darkness to not want the gospel. And yet, Christians, missionaries go into other countries and the country turns against them because the country's under the domain of the devil. He doesn't want light to come in. And then the third thing is danger, because you're rescued from it. That it's dangerous. People don't consider themselves to be outside of Christ and in danger. They believe that if they're outside of Christ, they're not in danger. They're just not a Christian. They're not a religious person. They're not, meticulous about, the morality of others. They don't care much about their walk. They don't consider heaven. They don't consider judgment. Nothing to be rescued from. But there's a danger there. The government's always coming out with something that's dangerous, and other people coming out with things that are dangerous. Not everything is dangerous, the government comes out with. Not everything certainly is dangerous that people think are dangerous. But everybody's always said, well, this is very dangerous. Well, here's something that really is. And the Colossians have been rescued from it. And unless you know you're in danger, no one seeks to be rescued from it. This was the experience at Pentecost. For every even religious Jew there. They were religious. They were at the Feast of Pentecost. And Peter preached in verse 36 and 37 of Acts 2, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? You see, they were pierced to the heart. Pierced to the heart means, well, now you're not in darkness. You've just been told you're in darkness. You've just been told you've been doing the things that people in darkness do. If they had known who Jesus was truly, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But since they didn't know, they crucified him. Yes, it was according to the will of God, the plan of God. But as far as they were concerned, they were eradicating somebody from Israel who was just stirring up trouble. So they killed him, they tried to get rid of him, they tried to cover up that he rose from the dead. And when Peter says, you know, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ, and so they were antagonistic toward him, and now he's in charge. He's shown to be in charge of everything. So they were convicted, and they wanted to do something because the shades have come off their eyes then. Now, how do you fix it? Well, life in Samaria, as we see this story in John 4, was life going on without thought or concern for anything outside of what they were doing. We know how it is. People go through the routine of life. It was a daily grind. Whatever their job was, whatever their family required, whatever food to prepare took place, whatever cleaning took place, whatever work in the fields was necessary. Business was conducted. Hustle and bustle, even in a city of that time, in Sychar of Samaria. North of Jerusalem, this is where Samaritans were. And so this woman, in the normal course of her life, went to gather water. Now, I like the thing that David set up for all the homes in Orangeburg, where you turn the faucet and water comes out. And that's nice. I much prefer that. I've never drawn water from a well. I've drunk water from a spring before. It's not in anything. It's right there like a creek. But a spring is good water. You have to kind of brush the bugs off the top of it sometimes. But you know, getting water the way we get it now, that's preferable. So this woman's carrying a water pot to the well, getting water, lowering it down to the well, which she said was deep, and then pulling the water up and carrying it home. That apparently was her role and function in this setup she had with this other man she was living with. And so whatever he was doing, I don't know. You would think maybe he was out in the field doing something, but whatever. Her job was to gather the water, and she was pretty well done with it. And Jesus uses that. We know some things about this woman after the fact. Right here, she just, you know, shows up. It says in verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. There's some interesting things here above this verse in the text. Baptizing was going on, and the Pharisees were jealous. Jesus was baptizing more disciples than John. John, they were upset about too. But Jesus was going beyond John, although the disciples were baptizing, not Jesus. And it says he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. Now, he had to pass through Samaria as a divine appointment. The only reason he had to pass through Samaria was for this, with this woman and the city of Sychar, to do what he's done here. And also that when he came to the city, a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, it's in Genesis 40 something, that you know Jacob gave to Joseph extra piece of land to honor him, and apparently this is what that was. And there's a well there, and there was a history there of Jacob drinking at that well and his sons. And so in verse 6, Jesus being wearied from his journey. Now, this is an astonishing statement because Jesus took the form of a man. And he also, being the Son of God, he was, the hypostatic union. He's the Son of God, purely divine, and the Son of Man. As a man, he laid aside his divine attributes to die, to, be with us, to be like us, and to die on behalf of mankind and pay the debt of our sin. And as a result of that, he would be hungry and he would be tired because he had chosen to lay aside his divine attributes, the practice of them, becoming man. So he meets this woman because he is, wearied from the journey, and he sat there by the well. But of course, as he's already said, he must need he must go to through Samaria, had to pass through Samaria. This is a divine appointment from the foundation of the world. He was going to be there that day, and his tiredness, as he rested, was the occasion. So the woman comes. His disciples have gone to buy food, and he asks the woman, "Give me a drink." Now, the hostility between Samaritans and the Jews was the second-ranked hostility that the Jews had. The first was to Gentiles. The second was to Samaritans. Samaritans were half-breeds, part Jewish, part Gentile in their race. So they were, halfers, half and half types. And they weren't conversant with the Jews. And so she says, "Why are you talking to me?" I can't believe you're asking me this because you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, and Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So he asks, "How is it? Give me a drink." And she says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink?" She's shocked. Because they don't do anything. They just avoid each other. And but we know some things about her after the fact that he meets her here. But what she was not a pristine woman. How old she was, we don't know. Old enough to have the history that she has. In today's world, she was really quite normal. She was a marrying woman. When he asked her, "Go call your husband," she didn't have a husband. And Jesus said, "Boy, you sure nailed that, because you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." So she was a marrying woman. She had five husbands. I mean, Elizabeth Taylor had, I think, a few more than that. But now she's living with a man. So the man she has now, not her husband. So all those divorces, which the Lord hates, and now she's living in sin. So today, that really not a big thing. Our society doesn't look down on that very much, but every year our society looks down on less, morality-wise. So it's not a big thing today. But Jesus, when he pointed out her sin to her, she made a quick retreat into a religious question. And Samaritans felt that where they were, they had this animosity between them. Jews and Gentiles, or Jews and Samaritans. And they were comfortable with that, the Samaritans were. It's like two teams, you know, you got Clemson and South Carolina, and both people who are fans of the teams, they're comfortable with that. Whereas people on who are really fans of either, well, they don't understand why people would pull for another team. So she's a Samaritan, and she's comfortable with that, and she's comfortable with the history of Samaria. And Samaritans, she explains, when she tries to push off that question, getting too close to home, she's convicted of sin. Sin has been pointed out to her, and there was, you know, some people today would say, "Yeah, I've had five and probably get another six or seven." But she was retreating from that. She was uncomfortable with that, and so she brings up this religious question: where do we worship? Our fathers said these mountains of Samaria are perfect for worship. We don't have to go down to Jerusalem where the Jews are. We can worship right here in this mountain. So, where should we worship? Which is a religious question that no doubt was bantered about, but was here intended to, you know, divert Jesus from digging any deeper into her life. And how she knew that, you know, how do you know that? That's how she said, "You're a prophet." So, Jesus explained to her that, you know, salvation is of the Jews. And he said, in his question, he did answer, that she asked the question. So, you know, Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Jesus didn't, you know, flatter her, coddle up to her about her belief. He said, "You know, you're wrong. You're worshiping what you don't know. We have revelation from God, the Jews, and we worship by that way." That was the distinctive of being a Jew, chosen to have the revelation from God about, you know, the law and the Messiah and all that. So also, he wanted to get her off this idea of a place. You know, the false religion mimics true religion by emphasizing certain places. You know, the Muslims have Mecca. There are holy places all around where something happened. You know, Muhammad did something here. Buddha did something here. If you're at the place, then somehow you're more holy. You've advanced. You know, during the time of the Reformation, the Catholics would travel to Rome, see the Pope, see the city of Rome. Well, that was considered holy sites. So that whole thing kind of muddles things. It muddies the water. Same with church attendance today. People go to church thinking that the place is important. And we certainly encourage church attendance and we should be faithful at it. But going to church doesn't do anything for you. And yet it is used to ease people from feeling bad about their other rest of their lives. But the place is the important thing. It's the spirit and the truth, that we're to worship in spirit and truth. That was with our spirit. Charismatic, so that means tongues, but it doesn't mean tongues. It means with your spirit and with truth. These are things the Father desires. When we worship with our hearts in it, not going mechanical and ritual, with our hearts in it and in truth, these are things the Father seeks. God is spirit, Jesus explains, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And then the woman asks, or makes this point, because Jesus has led her to thinking about spiritual matters, away from the place, away from the water. You know, he's talking about living water. He's talking about spirit and truth instead of a place like the mountains of Samaria. He's drawn her into a discussion of spiritual things, things of the soul. So she says, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And she's made a connection between Jesus knowing about her life when he really couldn't have normally. He just wandered into town. And she's made a connection between that and what the Messiah is reported to be able to do. And so she says, well, I know when the Messiah comes, he'll ex declare all things to us. And now she's at the point where Jesus masterfully brings her to where now she's thinking of her own situation, true worship from her heart. And he says, I who speak to you am he. She left home with her water pot, and she was in darkness. Now, it was the middle of the day, I think, 6 hour. It was, I think, lunchtime. It wasn't dark, but she left home like people do and will tomorrow morning, going on they're starting their Monday and their work week, just with thoughts of work, thoughts of getting the week done, thoughts of this and that. Not thinking of their soul, not thinking of a relationship with Christ, not thinking of the Messiah, not thinking of the Lord God. And she was really unaware of the basics of life. She had her water pot, that's all she needed for the well. Travel there back. She done it how many times? We don't know. Many, many times. And when she left the well, she was walking in light. It's only when Jesus started shining the light of truth on her that she realized where she was. And suddenly she was illuminated. Now, in the story, as it's laid out to us by John, at first Jesus was a Jew. Why are you talking to me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Why are you asking me? Then he was a prophet. When he explained to her about her life, her five husbands, and her one live-in now, then he was a prophet. But then he's the Messiah. And he declares that she's starting to wonder, are you the Messiah? From Jew to prophet to Messiah. What a meeting. She did not expect that when she went for water. But Jesus identifies himself as the one that is the Messiah. We talk about the coming of Christ. We've talked about that all of our lives. People have talked about it generations before us, from the time that Jesus said he was coming again and receive us into himself. And years have gone by and generations have passed. And one generation is going to be the generation that is alive when Jesus comes back. Her generation, the woman at the well, was the generation, and she is the woman of all the women gathering water at that well, who is introduced to the Messiah. And we're told in the text at this time the disciples came back, verse 27, and they were amazed at why he's talking to a woman, and also a Samaritan, we might add. Nobody dared to question him about it. But the woman, what happened to her? It's very endearing. So the woman left her water pot, went to the city, said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? She left her water pot. I don't think you got to have water. You got your water pot. You got to have that. She left it to go into the city and tell what she discovered and wondered with others, because she's still at the point of what's going on. She drops her water pot, excitedly testifies to a Messiah sighting. Could it be? I think it's probably at this point, like, can this really be the Messiah? So she goes and she tells the people of the city that, and it says they were coming to him. In the meantime, the disciples were trying to get Jesus to have lunch. And Jesus is still thinking of what has happened here with this woman. How Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. How in the Great Commission he will command his disciples to go into, Judea and Samaria and to the other parts of the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and it works out to the Gentiles even. And so what he is seeing and what he is eating is spiritual food. He says, I have food that you know nothing about in verse 32. And his food in verse 34 is to do the will of the Father. It's hard to grasp because we are not really a prize. We're sinners. We're unworthy of the Lord. But the Lord has chosen and is pleased to save those whom he has chosen. And so Jesus is really like he's, resting after a meal and is satisfied with the food that he ate. But he didn't eat food. He did the will of God and a successful reaching of this Samaritan woman. So my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. This was Jesus satisfied and happy with his own labors to illuminate a woman who left her house in darkness. Jesus came for the express purpose of transferring his elect, his children, from the domain of darkness and into his glorious kingdom of light. Luke 4, verse 16 says this. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All those things prophesied by Isaiah on that day, all those readings in the synagogue, that day, the Messiah himself came and read that. And today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. No, they didn't accept it. But there it is, the woman at the well left darkness and returned home in the kingdom of light. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful because this power is from you and it's by your mercy. And we thank you, Lord, for saving and that you do save and will save. And Lord, we hope to see more of it. Because, Lord, you also have told us we're not the ones who want to see it the most. You do. And Lord, it's not that you wait for it like we do, but you actually perform it and do it. as you in your will would choose your people and gather them to yourself, which you've already chosen from before the foundation of the world. So we thank you, Lord, that it is so. And thank you for this, giving us a peek into this woman's life and what you did that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.